Plosky. I'm the director of the Catholic Information Center of the Archdiocese of Washington and a priest of the Prelature of Opus Dei. Welcome to another episode of our Eternal World Television Network series dedicated to exploring the life, work, and thought of the Venerable Cardinal John Henry Newman. Today's guest is Father Richard Schieffen. Father Schieffen is a priest of the Congregation of St. Basil, and he is a noted historian and theologian. He's enjoyed studies overseas in various countries of Europe, and he's also been the chair of theology and also of history at the University of St. Thomas, a Basilian institution in Houston, Texas. He's also spent considerable time at another well-known Basilian institution, the great home of North American Thomism, the University of Toronto, in particular St. Michael's College. I want to welcome Father Richard for being with us today, and he's going to explain to us and give us some insight into a very important concept, a theological concept, and also an important book entitled The Development of Doctrine. This book was central in Newman's life, as we'll hear about in a moment, in terms of his own thought process in approaching that great moment when he was received into the Catholic Church and what today we refer to as full communion. It's a book that's had a continuing influence on theological thought right up to our own time. So again, welcome, Father Richard, and perhaps I can start off by asking you about the moment when John Henry Newman started to write the essay on the development of doctrine. What was the moment in his life? Why did he write this book?
Well, he began to write it when he was still an Anglican. I think that he had been bothered by Roman Catholic claims when clearly there had been changes in doctrine. And when I say change, I don't mean that one thing was done away with and another began, but it became clear to him that he had to find an answer to this at a time where he himself seems to have been on the fence.
Maybe we can go back just a little bit, and you could explain briefly for our viewers, without going all the way back in Newman's long life, but up to a certain point, let us say the late 1830s or mid-1830s, he was still exploring this concept of the via media, the idea that there was some type of halfway place between Rome and Protestantism, and that trying to find a place or justification for his continued belonging to the Anglican Church. Mm-hmm. Could you explain a little bit about that as it leads up to the essay on the development of doctrine?
Yes, it basically seems to me was a justification of what we might call a high church position. He saw a great deal that was very true in Catholicism, but he also saw these additions that he couldn't yet explain. And so, in a sense, a via media was a position between Protestantism, which he did not embrace, and Roman Catholicism, which he also didn't embrace. And via media simply a in
middle
between
way.
Or a middle way. Yes, it's probably something from the theologian's viewpoint, which is an oversimplification on my part. Mm. But I think basically that's how most of us understand it, and it isn't very far from being accurate, I don't think.
Wasn't there also present at the time a theory, which, believe it or not, there are some people who still have it, and it's understandable as a justification in some ways, the branch theory, the idea that there are three branches of Christianity. There's the Anglican Church, or kind of a sacramental Protestant church, and then there's Catholicism, and then there's Orthodoxy. Did that have any role also at all in Newman's thought?
I can't locate it there.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't talk in terms of the branch theory.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's...
He saw that was not the right answer. It didn't. It
could not... I think so. You can't have more than one church. Mm-hmm. You can have more than one church in a sense, but somebody's got to be right.
Mm-hmm.
And there's such differences there that I don't think Newman really wrote along those lines. I'm not familiar with it if he did,
mm-hmm.
And I think I would have been.
Now, at the time that he wrote the essay on the development of doctrine, which we should explain to our viewers is still and always has been in print. This is a book that you can, I will not say get from your local bookstore, but you certainly can find it in print or in a good library. But this particular book, Newman started in the early or mid-1840s?
Yeah, he began with a sermon on the development of doctrine.
Where did
that
take place?
It was on Our Blessed Lady in 1843, and Mary was the paradigm, the model of this development. It wasn't enough, in other words, to receive the doctrine. One reflects upon the doctrine, and as one does reflect on it, one's concept grows. It deepens, and it also may broaden and see its relationship to other matters which are also of faith. And so it was really Our Blessed Lady as the model of doctrine, which seems to have been the first major work that he did. It's the last of the university sermons.
Isn't that a wonderful concept in that, in this Marian age in which we live, that seeing Our Blessed Mother under that title of spiritual vessel, that John Henry Newman, a Protestant, even though of the high Anglican sort, nonetheless his devotion and interest in the development of the teaching on Mary, which oftentimes is a stumbling block, is it not, for many of our fellow Christians in terms of their understanding the fullness of the faith as we find it in the Catholic Church. A beautiful thing that would have been something that would have moved him to write this book.
Mm-hmm. Well, at least it was one of the steps.
One of the steps along the way.
One of the critical steps, I think. It certainly set into reflecting and talking about development, even in his correspondence. But I think there always would remain a type of devotion that Newman would be somewhat uncomfortable with. But that's one of the wonderful things about Newman. You may represent something that he wouldn't have embraced as practice as fully as one might mm-hmm. have liked, to sort of give credence, to give support mm-hmm. To what one accepts. But he understands.
He understands.
And
has a freedom and a tolerance of different forms of spirituality, even though he might not necessarily participate in them.
I think that's true.
Mm-hmm.
No, he writes beautifully of Mary, and clearly did have a devotion to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't soupy.
No, it wasn't ornate,
in a
more Baroque sort of manner.
That's right.
Where was Cardinal Newman at the time, or what was his living situation, or where was he vis-a-vis the Anglican Church at the time in this period in the early, mid-1840s?
In a process of development himself, he ultimately... remained in Oxford, but not in a prominent position as such. And I think it was a matter of ultimately just saying, as he did when the Blessed Dominic, visited, that he wanted to be received into the church. He went a little more. Which was attached to the church that over which he served, in Oxford, and he pretty well retired to Littlemore.
I believe we could say he resigned in resigning the vicariate of St. Mary's, which you've heard about on some of our other programs. At that point, he became, for all practical purposes, an Episcopalian or Anglican layman.
He made a long retreat.
Long retreat, two or three years.
Yes, that's
say?
Right. But I think that's what he intended.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean he withdrew from living, and he had many who visited him. But I think then it was a gradual process until the time came, and he said, this is what I must do.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get into a little bit into the meat of our discussion here in this particular episode of the Venerable John Henry Newman, his word, his thought, his work. How about the essay itself? What is the basic concept of the development of doctrine? I mean, we know that doctrine is teaching, is it not?
Yes.
And then we know that there's a revelation that is given to us by God that is, normally we speak of the scripture and tradition, and as it's guided by the teaching authority of the church as it comes down to us. Now, the key word, obviously, in all this, it would seem to me, and I hope to our viewers, is development. What is the Venerable John Henry talking about when he speaks about development of doctrine?
Well, it's something that we live with in a sense all of the time. I suppose people who have written rather profound books as expressive of their thought don't stop with number one. And their own thought seems to make a progress. It's not something totally new at all. It's related to what they've thought and what they've said before. And in a sense, this is how development works, whatever kind. Newman distinguishes a number of different kinds of development and the characteristics that a true development will have. I mean, to end something and start all over again isn't a development. It's to end something and start all over again. But he describes various kinds of development. Somebody might say, well, in my political development, I've gone from here to there, and this was a logical procedure for me to follow. Well, there is a political development, and he mentions historical development and ethical development. And so on. You don't end something and begin something else. That's what development means, isn't it? You progress. And,
Newman somewhere, I think, mentions as one of his favorite sayings of a former evangelical teacher writer that he'd read, that growth is the only evidence of life.
That's right.
I think he would apply that to the idea of doctrine. And I think it's important for our viewers to understand we're not talking here about changes in a sense of being one thing and becoming something else.
That's
the idea is oftentimes the idea of the growth of a child into an adolescent, to a young adult, a gradual development of what a person is, an unfolding.
Yeah.
Is that more or less the idea of what he would talk about?
Yeah, it's a frustration for most, I'm sure Father Carr felt the same way in explaining it, because it's good and it isn't, because it's more than physical development. And
it's an organic spiritual development.
Yeah, I mean, the fact that you have a group interested in this of 10,000 people and this grows to a million, that's not really the kind of development that we're talking about here.
Not the proper analogy.
There's something organic actually present there. And there are various kinds of development which he lists, as I say. But some of these others are not necessarily genuine developments as such, not in what really matters anyway. Somebody might say, well, this is what Protestantism is. It also is a development. Newman would say no, because there's a point at which really what had been accepted becomes corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not talking about the same thing here.
And perhaps you could explain a little bit further. Could it not be, and this is the key point, is it not, that what happens in terms of the development of doctrine in the church is that it's a church that's vivified by the Spirit of Truth, who's the Holy Spirit. And as such, we have that confidence and faith that the Holy Spirit is with the church, as our Lord tells us, until the end of time, so that we have that confidence and security that as the church comes, would you say, to a better understanding of its own teaching and a better explanation, that we're not going to be led in the wrong direction.
Well, I think that's certainly our belief in faith. It could be just a natural process that can be explained. A development isn't something completely new. It can't be. Mm-hmm. It builds on something that's there, as I said. Well, our very notion of why did they define in 1870, they still talk about it, through a general council.
The Immaculate Conception.
Well, that was
or
earlier.
Or the infallibility of the Pope.
Now, certainly the role of the papacy was consistent. Some of the claims of medieval popes were probably further than we would want to go in the 19th and 20th centuries. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, there was a clear acceptance of the role of the papacy, a clear development accompanies that. Because you're right, if it isn't developing, it's
dead.
Stagnant.
It's stagnant. Mm-hmm.
That's right. So it's a process we're familiar with. The role of the laity, which you mentioned, or the faithful, as Newman prefers putting it. You don't exclude the clergy from...
We hope not, in our case.
Newman is careful to use the role of the faithful. It isn't that he isn't interested in the laity. He certainly doesn't want the laity treated like children or sort of second- or third-rate citizens. He's very careful about that. But he speaks of the faithful and the laity and those of us who are clergy, the Pope himself. We're all united as the faithful. You know, there's a process that goes on, especially in defining doctrine or accepting doctrine, or the necessity of perhaps accepting something that hadn't been expressed in such a way that we had to accept it previously, or the Church did.
The development also is necessary, would seem, for this sense and the importance of continuity. That
of
is,
course.
There is a Church, which is the mystical body of Christ, who would be explained in so many different ways, and that with this continuity, we see development in not only an expansion in size of the quantity. Recently, we've gone over 1 billion Catholics in the world. But also in the sense that the Church, while it's ever young, it's also always reforming itself, it's always renewing itself, but always inside of this the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, that we have that confidence and sureness that as the Church develops, it's going in a way that is desired by the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
Well, I want to ask you, Father, this whole theological concept, just for a moment. Well, perhaps we just talk about what would be the influence of Cardinal Newman, this book, this Essay in the Development of Doctrine, in the last 2 centuries. Can you imagine that book, if it had not been written, how different theology would be today? I mean, what type of impact or influence has that had on theology has been done in the 150 years since it was written?
As far as I can tell, it wouldn't have played the position that it has played and that we take for granted. Why, in the fact, was Lumen Gentium written? Why was there a new document, as it were, on the Church coming from Vatican II? Haven't we said it all over almost 2,000 years?
You would think so.
Why did they have to put together a new document?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in fact, our understanding has deepened, and Newman's played a part in that. If I'm not mistaken, the whole notion of seeing the Church exercise the roles of priest and prophet, these are
priest, prophet, and king.
Priest, prophet, and king. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
But precisely now, this is an old concept, but it's applied in such a way that one sees the marvelous document on the Church. From Vatican II, as something vital, something living. It isn't just a matter of reciting the catechism answer to what is the Church. Most of us did this very well if we went through Catholic schools.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a whole new concept. What does this mean? What does prophecy mean in this concept? Mm-hmm. Obviously, it's identified with the Church as teacher, kingly role. Again, the Church is having a role of oversight that's second to none, and on it goes. So, it seems to me that the concept of development has always been exercised in a way, but not analyzed and spoken of as it has since Newman's time.
Mm-hmm.
So as I said, Vatican I couldn't have defined papal infallibility as it did.
Unless it was development of doctrine.
Unless it was a development of doctrine. And we sometimes forget that it was intended to be a part of a bigger constitution that would have dealt with the church. God knows, I don't think, this is probably providential, but I don't think it would have been as well developed and beautiful as the constitution on the church that Vatican II provided us with. But it does seem to me that all of this is a demonstration of development in the life of the church, always related to what has come and respectful of what has gone on.
Now, Father Richard, we can also expect, can we not, that there'll be further developments, although
sure.
Perhaps many of us alive today will view them from heaven and not on this earth. An example of a recent development doctrine, it would appear, although not on the same level, certainly as the Immaculate Conception or the infallibility of the Pope, would be the teaching on the question of the death penalty, which the Holy Father has been bringing out, well, without changing radically, because he's not done that. He does not say that the death penalty is forbidden, but he says, according to the circumstances and our better understanding of the dignity of the human person, that it's something that the state should have recourse to very rarely, if at all, in our present circumstances. Would that be considered perhaps a certain type of development of doctrine?
We'll certainly see. Mm-hmm. Less exercised now than mm-hmm. in the past. We do see that there's a sanctity in mm-hmm. life in itself, mm-hmm. and obviously there are exceptional instances. There is a just war concept.
That's right.
And certainly there's a self-defense justification. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't just say, I'm here, just mm-hmm. shoot me or whatever you want to. Mm-hmm. But I think the preciousness of
life.
A life even we consider to be a wicked life, mm-hmm. I think is being emphasized certainly by our mm-hmm. current Holy Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, yes, it's a type of development. There are various
on a lesser
kinds,
level.
But yes, mm-hmm. I think so.
I think it's nice for us, you know, we begin to come to an end of our program to think of John Henry Newman there in his study at Littlemore, surrounded by his disciples, and furiously working away at this essay. I mean, he was writing this essay in some ways to explain to himself, ensure for himself theologically, that this was the church of God, and he needed to explain the continuity and also the faithfulness of the church to, as he would put his type, through those centuries. And that is what brought him to the moment which we will examine in another show, the moment of his conversion, when that blessed Dominic Barbieri showed up on a cold and winter night, or not quite winter, it was October 9th, was it not?
Yeah, he managed to get there.
He managed to get there, and the Cardinal Newman went down on his knees before him and asked for reception into the church, which is that submission to the truth, submission to authority, submission to the one church, which is to Jesus Christ.
Notice how simply he did it, without any public show or whatever. Mm-hmm. He just seems to have come to that point where he said, well, I believe, and here's my opportunity.
Now, you must remember, I'm sure you're more familiar with it than I am, but I believe at the end he writes a little bit of an epilogue addressing the reader and says something along the lines that eternity is long and time is short. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
That's something right.
In other words, he was addressing and writing this. He was not only explaining to himself, he really had an apostolic desire to spread what he saw as the truth and to give it to theologians, but also to anyone who is capable of reading that book.
That's
that
right.
This is the church that was founded by Jesus Christ, that was founded on the rock of Peter, and that there is a freedom in it which truly liberates.
Yes. I hasten to say that he reworked the development. The first edition mm-hmm. was published not too many decades ago, edited by Professor James Cameron, who was then in Toronto.
Mm-hmm.
The first edition is not
finished.
Cameron knew it. It's clearly not as good a book.
Mm-hmm.
But he worked on it throughout his life until, as a Roman Catholic for many years, he did rework it again. So, and we have every reason to accept the fact that the last edition
is the best one. It was a development of his own book. Continuing his own ideas.
Yeah.
There was also quite a reaction. Evidently, we were told in one of our other programs that he went after his submission to the faith to be trained as a Catholic priest in Rome. And there in Rome, in the theological schools, they were studying his essay on development of doctrine while he himself was preparing to become a Catholic priest. I mean, the irony of that is quite amusing, I think. I want to close simply, Father Schieffen of the University of St. Thomas, well-known, outstanding Catholic university, so faithful to the Church and so faithful to the spirit of Cardinal Newman. I want to thank you for having been with us in our continuing series on the work, the thought, the person, and I should add also devotion that we want to spread to the Venerable John Henry Newman. Thank you for being here, and I thank the viewers for being with us today, and I look forward to being with you once again as we continue this series on the work, the thought, the person of Venerable John Henry Newman.